as a nation. And, you know, it's great. It's to celebrate our independence. And I have said before, the only thing with independence as a nation, it's great. But sometimes I think as Americans, we are a little bit too pro-independent. And this is actually really relevant to what we just talked about a moment ago, that sometimes we think that because, you know, we are free and because we are independent as a nation, that means we can be independent as human beings. But actually, that's not biblical. God wants us to be interdependent on one another. That's why the body of Christ exists, all right? But he wants us to be dependent on him. And so this morning, what I want to talk about, though, is not that. I want to talk about freedom and true freedom. Because as we know, what happened back in July of 1776 was where we as a nation became or declared our own independence and our freedom as a nation, which we earned at the conclusion of the Revolutionary War. And we have been a free nation ever since. We may not feel as free as we'd like to. We may not like the you know, the people that are in control of our government. We may not like some of the restrictions that we experience, you know, as Americans. But the bottom line is we are freer here than anybody else anywhere else in this world. We enjoy a tremendous amount of freedom. But what I want to talk today about is true freedom or real freedom, because Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. And I think we all, even if we are Christians and even if we are spiritually free, there's a sense in which we all can find ourselves bound up by something else. And to illustrate that this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And we will enter into the end of a story of one of my most favorite characters, and that is Joseph. Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. And he had 12 sons, which represent which founded the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 11th son was a guy named Joseph. And Joseph was the favorite son of his father. And we won't go into that today too much, except that if you're a parent, showing favoritism is not a good thing. Not a good thing. We have 6 children, and we have going on 11 in the next 2 or 3 weeks. We will have 11, our 11th grandchild. And, you know, the one thing that I have learned in life and that I know is while some of the kids and the grandkids I may understand a little bit better than others and I may relate to better, I love all of them the same. And you cannot show favoritism because that is damaging to those in that are not the favorites. And that's precisely what happened in Jacob's case with his sons. Because he favored Joseph, all of his brothers absolutely hated him. And there's a sense in which I guess I can understand that. They hated him. And they tried to kill him. And eventually, they sold him into slavery. And through a lot of circumstances, he ended up in jail. And all kinds of terrible things happened to him because of what they did to him. But God used those circumstances to bring Joseph to a position where he not only was elevated, but he was able to save his family and save many, many people. And what we find in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at 2 passages particularly this morning, Genesis chapter 42 and Genesis chapter 50, we're going to see that at the end of this whole story, we see that his brothers finally experience what they need, and that was true freedom. True freedom. And I'll tell you what true freedom is. I'll give you the outline, and then I'm going to kind of define freedom for you, and then we'll unpack the story in the time that we have left this morning. True freedom is forgiveness. True freedom is forgiveness. We are free when we are forgiven of our sins by God, but we are also free when we forgive other people of the wrongs they've done to us. You see, I've said this before, and I wish I could take credit for it, but, you know, you can look it up on Google and find out that it's not attributed to Fred Malacy, at least not yet. This is a quote, and I love this quote because I think it's very powerful. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping someone else will die. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. And what's ironic about unforgiveness is that we, particularly those who have been forgiven by the Lord of our sin, we end up finding ourselves in our own prison because of our own unforgiveness. And the ironic thing about Joseph's brothers is, and I wrote this down as I thought about it, their inability to forgive their dad and their father caused them to be people who in turn needed to be forgiven themselves. They had been wronged. Their father should not have showed favoritism. They had been wrong, but because they could not forgive what happened to them, they in turn, in Genesis chapter 50, find themselves in a situation where they need to be forgiven. And all of us who have been wronged, and that's all of us, can find ourselves in a similar situation. Look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we had done." By the way, this is what we call in psychological terms, transference. That's when we transfer what we think or what we feel or our guilt onto someone else. And what they did here was they believed that Joseph would respond to them as they responded to Joseph. They thought the natural response when someone's wronged to them, when someone wrongs you, is to get even with them. And so they figured that's what they would do to Joseph, and that's what they did to Joseph, and so that's what he will do to them now that their dad is dead. So they sent messengers to Joseph and said, "Before your father died, he commands, saying, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you,'" and here it is, please forgive the trespasses, your brothers, and the sin that and the evil they did to you. Now, therefore, please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then his brothers also went and fell down before him and said, "We are your servants." And Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. True freedom. True freedom. Joseph knew what it was. His brothers finally found out what it meant. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. First of all, we'll talk about true freedom needed. We all need to be truly free. Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed." We all need to experience true freedom. Then we're going to talk about freedom, true freedom understood. How do we get it? And what are the myths about freedom and forgiveness? And what is the truth? And finally, we'll talk about how we can experience true freedom as individuals in our lives. We'll begin by talking about the need for true freedom. And as I said, go back to Genesis chapter 42 now for a minute. What's interesting here is when we come to Genesis 50, what you may not know is many years had transpired, probably about 22 years from the time Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery until this point in Genesis chapter 50. And probably, humanly speaking, that seems like a long period of time. And probably his brothers had just sort of thought that, you know, everything was just going to be, it was just something that happened in the past and that would be the end of it. But God never forgets anything, folks. God knows what's going on. And God can outwait any one of us. He can outwait us, you see, because as the Bible says, 1 year to him is like 1,000, and 1,000 is like a year. That doesn't mean that God has no concept of time. It means that God is outside of the human construct of time, and therefore, he can outwait you and me. He can outwait us. And so 22 years passed, and what else I see here, and you see this in chapter 42, verse 1, and then in chapter 43, that God will use circumstances in life to bring about situations. They thought their need was food. It says in verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, there had been a famine, you see. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" What a loving father he was. "You bunch of dope heads, what are you doing looking at each other? Go get some food." That's basically what he said. "I heard there's food, so go get it so we don't die." They thought that they needed food. But what God was doing, God was orchestrating circumstances in their life because what they really needed was to experience true freedom. And you know, you never know how God will orchestrate circumstances in our life. You don't always know what God is doing. I could point to many things in my life where things happened. I can think about something I mentioned to you last week that happened about 5 years ago when at work things changed. And I had no idea what God was doing at that time. But now I look back in hindsight and I can see the hand of God all over those experiences. And I realize that God was using those circumstances to do something in my life that he knew was for my good. You see, Joseph's brothers thought they needed food, but what they really needed was to experience the unburdening that comes when we experience true forgiveness or true freedom. True freedom. And so, this is what happens. And so, they go down to Egypt, and we don't have time to unpack that whole story. You can look at it later on. But God got their attention. And by the way, God has an interesting way to get our attention. And sometimes he has to dope slap us. And sometimes he has to take a 2x4 across the side of our head, figuratively speaking. And sometimes he will take financial problems, or he'll take a car accident, or he'll take an illness, or he'll take a job loss. He'll take something, he can take anything, and he can use it to wake us up. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph's brothers here. They needed forgiveness. And I'm going to show you how I know they needed forgiveness. Look at verse 21 of this chapter, 42. They said to one another, "We are guilty concerning our brother." 22 years had passed, but they knew they were guilty. Look what it says here. "We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us." I don't know, you may remember this story when you were a kid from Sunday school, but what happened was they put Joseph in the pit while they were figuring out what to do with him. And we kind of read that and tell that to kids in Sunday school, and we just sort of gloss over it. But this verse indicates that while Joseph was in a pit, he was screaming, "Hey, guys, let me out of here. Please, I don't know. I won't tell Dad, I promise. I don't know why you hate me, but whatever I've done, please forgive me." He's screaming. And because of their hatred, and because of their bitterness, and because of their anger, and some of it was very legitimate. You see, they felt rejected, and when we feel rejected, we get angry, and we get defensive. And when we feel rejected and angry and defensive, we can build hatred in us, and we can get resentful, and all of those negative things that exist in all of us. And because of that, they became heartless, and their brother, their own brothers over there, screaming, pleading for his life, pleading for some kind of mercy, pleading for them just to let him out. And they turned a deaf ear. And kind of like Edgar Allan Poe in The Telltale Heart, for 22 years, those screams, they went to bed. And maybe they didn't talk about it, and maybe they kind of smiled and went through life. But I guarantee you, many nights they would wake up because they would hear their brother's screams. And I know that, I don't know what kind of pain and what kind of experiences you've had. I don't know what kind of wrongs have been done to you. But you know something? You don't know what's been done to me. It doesn't really matter what's been done to me. It doesn't matter what's been done to you. What matters is how do we respond to what has been done to us. And Joseph's brothers might have had a legitimate case for feeling rejected and for feeling ripped off and feeling diminished as human beings. And all of that was true, but it didn't mean that they should have treated their own brother the way they did. And yet that's exactly what they did. You see, it's easy for us to allow anger and bitterness to snowball and our hatred to turn into animosity. And in fact, in this case, some of them even wanted to murder their brother. And for 20-some years, they lived a lie. They lived a deception. They went around smiling. And for 20-some years, their dad thought that Joseph had died. And they all agreed and convoluted together to trick their dad for all of those years that, yeah, he had died. They never really said, "Well, we know he died." They just led their dad to believe that he died because, you know what? It was just a sort of a little half-truth. You all do those half-truths, don't you? Little white lies. Let me just say this to you. A half-truth is kind of like being half-pregnant. You see, it's either true or it's not. Either it's true or it's a lie. And when you have to tell a truth, tell a half-truth, or kind of tell a little white lie, no, you've lied. And so lying and deception and all of those things for all of those years, and it was in all of them just churning around. And they, you know, never talked about it, and they suppressed it. But God knew what was going on. And God knew that they were burdened by this unforgiveness and this hampered their true freedom in life. Sound familiar? Sounds like human experience to me. It sounds like how many people live. Someone wronged them. Someone did something that they didn't like. Someone hurt them. And by the way, let me just say this. Everything they felt towards their dad and towards their brother, believe it or not, Joseph probably felt the same thing because his brothers threw him in that pit. His brothers sold him into slavery when he was sitting in prison for all those years, wrongfully accused of something he didn't do. He knew that it was all because of his brother's hatred for him. And so we all need freedom from our own guilt and our sin, is because we're sinners, but we all need freedom for our own stuff. We all need freedom for, we all have stuff. You may not agree with me, but the older I get, the more I realize we could all benefit from some pretty good therapy once in a while. You know that? Because we're all messed up. We're all messed up. There's a book by a guy named Henry Nouwen, and it's all about how we are all hurt. And what God can do, though, it's called The Wounded Healer. I love this book because it talks about how in our own brokenness and our own woundedness, God can use our brokenness to help us heal other people. Amen. Just like we talked about last week. But what happens oftentimes is rather than using our own woundedness to help heal others, we find more likely than not hurt people. You see, the reason an abuser abuses someone oftentimes is because someone abused them. And because the haters hate, thank you, Taylor Swift, all right? Because the haters hate, probably because somebody hated them. You see, this is what happened. The brothers hated because of the experiences they had from their own dad. Doesn't excuse it, but we're all in that same situation. So we need true freedom from our own guilt and our own stuff. Now, why do we need it? Well, we have what we call the everyday consequences. For 22 years, they lived a lie. And then we already read in verse 21, they had their own guilt. Verse 22, they talked about, Reuben says, didn't I not say to you, don't hurt the boy? But you didn't listen, therefore his blood is required of us. All those years, they're walking around with this burden. David, the great man of God, did a horrible thing. He lusted after a woman who wasn't his wife. He slept with her. And then she got pregnant. And then, to make matters worse, to hide what he did, he had her husband, who, by the way, if you know anything about David had 30 trusted men. They call him David's 30 finest fighters. And maybe you didn't know this, but Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, the one that David had killed, was one of David's most trusted military men. So the betrayal was unbelievably severe. And David sent Uriah off. Uriah was killed. David took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, into his house. And she had a baby. And as far as everybody knew, it was all good. But God knew it wasn't all good. And David wrote the 32nd Psalm during that time. And I don't know if you've ever looked at Psalm 32. But Psalm 32, you know, talks about David and his experiences while he was in that. And it says this, Blessed is those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He's saying, forgive. This is after he finally confessed his sin to the Lord. And he's saying how great it is to be forgiven. And we all know what it's like to have our sins forgiven. We sing about it. We just sang about it. We love that God forgives us. But he says this. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Everything on the outside and to everyone around David, everything looked good, but inside he knew what had happened. He knew what he had done. And because he didn't seek forgiveness, it just ate at him. And back to the book of Genesis, this is exactly what Joseph's brothers went through. They experienced this tremendous amount of guilt. And as I said, their inability to forgive then turned made them in need of forgiveness. And so listen, folks, if you are living with unforgiveness in your life or you're living with unconfessed sin and you need forgiveness, here's the thing. Whether you want to admit it or not, I know. And God knows that every day that you let go, that goes by and you don't check that, is another day where you live in turmoil inside, like a cancer eating away at you. But not only are these kind of everyday consequences a part of it, but there's also eternal consequences. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 51, verse 4, it says, against you and you only have I sinned. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin are death. If we want to be truly free, then we need to experience the joy of forgiveness. And Joseph's brothers didn't, because of their own guilt and their own envy and their own problems. So this is what we need, forgiveness. That's how we get true freedom, is forgiveness. Let's talk secondly now about how we can what we need to understand about forgiveness. And I got two kind of categories here, because I think when we talk about forgiveness and unforgiveness, there are some myths and then there are some truths. And so as I was jotting down some thoughts this week, I thought of MythBusters. My son loves the show MythBusters. We just talked about it yesterday. When my brother was here, he was having an allergy attack, and you know, he was sneezing. And something that I've always wondered about, I don't really know why, but he was sneezing. And I said, did you ever wonder why every time you sneeze, you have to close your eyes? You've noticed that, right? You can't not close your eyes. And my brother, and I love my brother, but sometimes his information is a little bit spurious, all right? And he said, well, I know why. Okay, Bill, why? Well, because you see, you sneeze with such force that if you didn't close your eyes would literally pop out of their socket. I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. So I thought, maybe I should hold his eyes open next time he sneezes and see what happens. So they went back. They actually came to Harrisonburg because my nephew's living in New Market right now, and they came up this way, and then they went home. And so yesterday, the rest of my family was over, so I said, you know, to my kids, I said, do you guys know why when you sneeze? And my son Andrew said, I said, because Bill said that about your eye. And my son said, Dad, no, they disproved it on MythBusters. Well, that's good enough for me. All right. I mean, if the MythBusters guy said it doesn't happen, then it has to be true. I don't really know why. It doesn't really matter why, but that's one of those questions when I'm walking into heaven. God, I got about five questions for you. This is number four. The first one is, why is it that good food is not good for you? That's the first question. All right. But then beyond that, all right. So here's some myths about forgiveness. Number one, the first myth is forgiveness is easy. That's a myth. You know, Jesus told a story about a servant who had a problem forgiving, but it was predicated by a conversation that Peter had. In Matthew 18, you can look this up later. Peter said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, how often shall we forgive? Seven times? Now, you need to understand something. When Peter said that, he thought he was being extremely magnanimous. I mean, if you can forgive somebody something seven times, I mean, wow. Peter thought, I mean, he probably thought, what's the highest number I can think of as far as forgiveness? Seven! And plus, we know that, you know, if you look at biblical numerology, seven is the number of perfection and so forth. And so he's probably thinking, man, Jesus is going to put a gold star by my name today. And Jesus said, no, Peter, actually it's 70 times seven. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't mean that's, if you can do your math, 70 times seven is 490. So that doesn't mean when you get to 491, you don't have to forgive anymore. He's saying that basically you just forgive. But that whole conversation shows that forgiveness is anything but easy. You see, it's a myth to think it's easy to forgive. That's why we don't do it. We do the things that are easy. We're kind of like electricity. We like to take the path of least resistance. And so if it's easy, that's the way we want to go. But forgiveness is not easy. I don't know. This is just conjecture on my part. But maybe that's one of the reasons why it took 22 years for Joseph to rise to power. I really don't know. But I have to think that Joseph, because he was a human being, I do not believe that Joseph forgave his brothers right from the get-go. I think that while he was sitting in prison, I believe there was a little bit of stuff going on in his mind as well. You see, because Joseph was hurt, and Joseph was human. But whenever that happened, by the time we get to Genesis 50, we know one thing. He had been freed. Because the reason he cries in Genesis 50 isn't because he wants to kill him. He's like, dude, don't you get it? I forgot all about it. That happened to me just this week. Oh, on a very, very minor scale, but one of my kids, you know, we had gone to the beach. You may remember, we went to the Outer Banks last fall, and originally, we were all going to kind of chip in and pay for the house. Yeah, right. What a stupid father I am, you know. I paid for the house, and we all went. We had a wonderful time. You know, no money then, you know. A couple weeks go by, we're at Christmas, no checks then. And so I said to my wife, you know, this is, we don't care. It was all good. And that was the end of it. I forgot all about it. I'm actually thinking about when we want to go again. We're not going to go now. Number one, we don't need to swim because we got a pool. But number two, sharks on the Outer Banks, all right? Yeah, no, don't do the shark thing. Anyway, so then this week, out of the blue, one of my kids said to me, we were talking about something else and, you know, about money. That often comes up with kids and you know, parents. And they're like, and you know, we're trying to get things straight away, and believe, you know, it's killing us, but we're going to give you the money from the beach. I'm like, what? Oh, you remember we went to the beach? Oh, man, forget it. First of all, your deadbeats, I mean, your siblings, they didn't give anything. No way. But here, and I said, you know, I feel the worst about is for 7 months, you've been worrying about this. I forgot all about it. And I said, my only regret is that we didn't have this conversation back at Christmas so you could just realize that's gone. I don't care. We don't want that money. Now, when we go next time, yeah, you know, it's like, okay, before you come, put it right there, you guys. But you see, I think that's what happened with Joseph. He cried because he's like, guys, I forgave you years ago. You see, that's why I am free. So one of the myths is that forgiveness is easy. Second myth is forgiveness is automatic or natural. That's why Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, I don't know if you noticed it, but he said this, am I in the place of God? You see, only God can forgive truly, automatically, and naturally. It is not wired in us to forgive. But when we have experienced forgiveness through salvation, when we have experienced the greatest forgiveness that could ever happen, when we realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and took my sin and my guilt and my debt on him, when I realize that, and I realize that he was nailed and bruised and battered for me, and he was buried for me, and he rose again for me, now I've experienced the most amazing forgiveness that could ever happen, and now, therefore, because I have been forgiven, I can and I should forgive. But you know, it's not natural. Peter struggled with forgiveness. Jonah struggled with forgiveness. Joseph struggled with forgiveness. By the way, I think the Apostle Paul did too. He did not forgive John Mark for bailing on him for years. God used it for his glory, but I think there was a long time before for Paul trusted Mark. I won't take the time to read it, but check out the story of Corrie Ten Boom. You all know who Corrie Ten Boom was, don't you? And she was great, but I'll tell you what, she tells a story in her own experience when she, after the end of World War II, she was speaking in Germany, and she was talking about how God forgives as far as the East is from the West, and she was talking about, it's kind of like when you know, that she sees it this way, that in the ocean of guilt, God puts us, God throws our sins in there, and he puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed, and she's all, you know, like we speakers do, talking about forgiveness, and at the end of her talk, somebody comes up to her to talk to her, and here it was a former guard at one of the prison camps where she was. And she remembered him as one of the most cruel guards that she had experienced. And you read that story about Corrie Ten Boom and about how she says, I who had just so glibly talked about God's forgiveness now could not find it in me to forgive this person because this person had become a Christian. And he was asking forgiveness, not because he recognized her, but because of all the, just because he knew that she had been in the prison camp. And so therefore, he wanted her to forgive him. I'm going to tell you something. None of us have ever been through anything like Corrie Ten Boom. None of us have ever been through anything like Joseph was through. None of us have ever been through anything like Jesus went through. And yet, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you think that you have problems and you think people have wronged you, why don't you take that up with the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you very much. And so one of the myths is that forgiveness is easy. Another myth is that forgiveness is automatic or natural. A third myth is that forgiveness is cheap. Listen, folks, the problem with forgiveness is somebody's got to pay. Either the debtor has to forgive you. All right, let's just take what I just said. With the trip to the beach. I mean, somebody had to eat that money. Guess who? Yeah, right here. I mean, the people that we rented the house from, they weren't going to forgive that. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, guess what? You may be forgiven, and it may not have cost you anything, but it cost him his life. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we are forgiven because of Christ's blood. Jesus had to shed his blood so you and I could enjoy the freedom of forgiveness. And conversely, when someone's wronged me, When I forgive them, guess what it cost me? It cost me the right to hold a grudge. It cost me the right to walk around angry. It cost me the right to hate on them. And we kind of like doing that. Oh, you don't admit that. You're much too pious to say that, but we like holding grudges. We like hating on people. We like feeling justified in our anger. We call it righteous anger or righteous indignation. Kind of got quiet all of a sudden. Now let me give you the facts. So those are the myths. Let me give you some facts. Number one, the basis for forgiveness is God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. I will forgive and I will remember their sin no more. I want to see something. Go back to Genesis. You should be there. Chapter 41. Maybe you've seen this before, maybe you haven't, but I think this is truly amazing. This tells me a lot about Joseph. So Joseph had a lot of reason to hate his brothers. They had a lot of reason to hate on Joseph, and they had a lot of reason to hate their dad and be angry at their dad, but Joseph had even more reason to hate on them. But look what happens in Genesis 41. I mean, now Joseph's been elevated to the ruler of the land, and God is blessing him, and he's married, and he has a couple of kids. And it says, verse 50 of Genesis 41, and to Joseph there were born two sons in the years after the famine. Verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the first one Manasseh. You probably knew that, Manasseh and Ephraim are his two sons. But did you ever notice? It says, for God has made me forget all the toil in all my father's house. Forgiveness is forgetting. Now, does that mean that you kind of like, did you ever see the movie Ghost? Let's see, what's it called? Will Smith. Not Ghostbusters. The Alien Show. Come on, you know, where the Men in Black. Oh, you don't watch those ungodly movies. Ugh, a bunch of hypocrites. Anyway, they had this flashy thing. You remember that? They'd put it in front of you and it'd flash and it'd wipe your memory. Is that what we mean here? That when you forgive, it means you're mad. No! No, 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 no! It doesn't mean that it's dissipated from our memory, but what it does mean is it means when it says we forget, it means we will not mention it again. You see, here's what we do. Oh, I forgive you. Until the next time we have a little disagreement and we bring it all back up again. Kind of like bad chili. We bring it all back up again. That's just gross, isn't it? I can't believe you go there. How long have you been here? Come on, you know I'm going to go there. It all comes back up. But if you truly forgive, guess what? It's never mentioned again. And that's why when Joseph's brothers came and they asked for his forgiveness, he's like, guys, are you kidding me? Man, that's gone. Forgiveness is forgiving. Number two, forgiveness is unconditional. There are no strings attached to forgiveness. God did not forgive you and say, oh, okay, I'm going to forgive you if you do this, this, and this, and this. He just forgave you. And you don't forgive someone and say, I will forgive you if you do this, 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 and this, and this. You forgive. It's unconditional. Now, by the way, I want to say this about forgiving and forgetting. It doesn't mean, so for instance, if somebody has ripped you off and taken money from you and you forgive them, that doesn't mean you should go into business with them again. I think God gave you a little bit of a smart here. But what it means is that you let God handle that. This is our problem. It tells us in Romans that we are to let God handle, let God execute revenge, let God execute judgment. And believe me, I'm Italian, and I want to tell you something, revenge is a big part of my life. You heard of the mafia? We kind of like getting even. So it's not in my blood to just let it go. A la Frozen. Not my nature to let it go. But if I am going to be truly free, if I'm going to be a person that lives as Christ wants me to live, then guess what? I got to let it go and let God handle it. And by the way, God does a way better job of balancing the scales than I can ever do. So forgiveness is forgetting. Forgiveness is unconditional. Forgiveness never seeks to get even. You can look at this later, Romans chapter 12, verses 17, 19, and 21. But it does allow God to be just. Number four, forgiveness is done out of concern for the other person. I don't forgive to make myself feel better. I forgive for the other person. That's what God did to me. He forgave me because I needed that forgiveness. It does say in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our sin. And number five, the fifth fact is forgiveness involves the volition. It involves the will. You have to determine and will to forgive. You have to say, I will forgive. I don't want to forgive. I don't like to forgive. I would rather nurture my grudge. But I choose to forgive. I love this quote. Let's say it's mine, all right? You can give me credit for it. Forgiveness is a gift we give. It is not a reward to be earned. It is a gift we give. Others don't earn that. I did not earn God's forgiveness. That would be a work salvation. God gave it to me. And so that's true freedom needed. True freedom understood. And finally, real quickly, true freedom experienced or enjoyed. What does it take to forgive? It takes effort. Okay, I know I'm a little over time, but deal with it. Anyway, so when I lived in Pennsylvania, I had a friend. His name was Chuck Navasky, and Chuck they were Jewish, and they came from New York and settled in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania. And his dad had this clothing manufacturer, and they specialized in men's suits. And as men began to wear suits less and less frequently as far as in the business world, they began to tailor the business more to the more kind of flashy suits that the people of different ethnicities like to wear. And so the way they would market is they would get sports stars, some of them former and some of them, you know, current, and they would give them their suits, and then they would do advertising for them. And so every year he would have a celebrity golf tournament. And I am no golfer, okay? But Chuck asked me to participate one year, so I did. And I golfed with Chuck. And then there was a bunch of other people there to, you know, raise money for something, whatever it was. And so I'll never forget. I was on it was probably about the eighth tee, and it was a 9-hole course that you play twice. And I was having a horrific day, and so I was pretty frustrated. And so when I got up. On the eighth tee, I took my driver and I hit it, and I was angry, not a good thing. But I finally connected with the ball, and it started off good, and then it started to go to the left. And so before you could yell four, over on the seventh fairway was a guy that used to be an all-pro linebacker for the Pittsburgh Steelers by the name of L.C. Greenwood. This is a true story. I swear to the Lord that this is true. And before you could yell four, it hit L.C. Greenwood right in the stomach. And we saw him laying on the ground. and they called me the Sermonator, all right? This is honest to goodness truth. Well, I was getting in the golf cart ready to head home at that point. And Chuck said, oh, no, we're going to go see, because they thought this was the funniest thing in the world, that this little preacher knocked out a former all-pro linebacker from the Steelers. Fred's thinking the all-pro linebacker from the Steelers is about to make Fred a golf ball, all right? And so we drive over there, and he's still on the ground. And lucky for me, there was a lot of witnesses, so he really couldn't kill me even if he wanted to. But as I'm saying, I'm so sorry, Mr. Greenwood. I'm so sorry, Mr. Greenwood. He's laying on the ground. I'm so sorry, Mr. Greenwood. I'm afraid to even put my hand out for fear he would pull me down and I would never get up again. But he said, that's okay, preacher. What am I saying? I'm saying forgiveness takes effort. It takes effort. Forgiveness takes effort. Forgiveness involves the will, which we've talked about. Forgiveness involves the mind. We have to mentally determine that we're going to do it. Forgiveness is an act of faith because we will leave the results in God's hands. We will let God balance the books. I love what it says in Colossians 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, bear with one another, and forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. Did you hear me say this is an option? No, you must forgive. But you don't know what he or she did to me. I'm sorry, I'm sympathetic, but I didn't write it. Jesus said, you must forgive. Must. And it takes feet. Back in Genesis 50, we won't go back there, but Joseph showed he didn't only forgive and assent forgiveness, but he showed forgiveness with his actions by being kind and feeding and taking care of his brothers. You don't show kindness and feed people who you still hold a grudge unless you're going to poison them. And so what must we do? Well, the first thing we must do is acknowledge, confess, and accept God's forgiveness. If you're here today and you've never accepted God's forgiveness, that's the first thing you need to do. You are a sinner. I am a sinner, and we need to accept Christ's forgiveness. Secondly, Matthew 18 talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant, and we must forgive. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've said this before. I love the song, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. And I love that we sing that. And every time I'm in a place where we sing that, people always are lifting up their hands. And I think that's awesome. But it's so amazing to me that so often the people that are lifting their hands to the highest singing that song are also the ones who take the same hands and choke the neck of someone who, metaphorically speaking, who they cannot forgive. Listen, if you're going to hang on to that forgiveness, then may I just ask you this, keep your hands to yourself. God doesn't really isn't much that interested in you praising him for his forgiveness if you have no interest in forgiving others. And I don't care if you like that or not, because I didn't say it. And I'm going to close with the saying that I started with. Unforgiveness is the poison you drink, hoping somebody else will die. You drinking poison today? Or are you free? It's Independence Day. It's a day of liberty and independence and freedom as a nation. And some of us need to experience true freedom here this morning. Let's pray. As Tom and the worship team come, we're going to sing, and we're not going to sing long. But I'm just going to ask you this. Are you free? Are you free? Have you experienced true freedom in your life? Have you experienced the forgiveness and the freedom that only God can give through Jesus Christ? If not, then in just a moment we're going to sing, and I'm going to beg that you come down to the front and take my hand or George's hand and say, I have never experienced the true forgiveness of Christ, and I want to experience it. Or maybe you're a Christian today, and like David, you have sin in your life, and you need to confess your sin and experience God's forgiveness today. And then with David, you can shout out, blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. And so there are those here today that need to experience true forgiveness that only God can forgive, and they can experience true freedom, excuse me, as only God can give in his forgiveness. But there are some of us that need to experience true freedom by forgiving someone else. And listen, I'm not targeting this for anyone or any. I don't know what you, I don't know any of you well enough to know who you need to forgive, or even if you do need to forgive. I just know human nature, folks. I know myself. And I know I had to forgive some people, and I've had to experience forgiveness from others. But I want to tell you something. It's great to be free. It's great to be free. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that you give us in Christ. And we relish it, and we revel in it, and we love you for it. And we worship you, Lord. I don't mean to make light of those who raise their hand. I'm not, Lord. You know my heart. You know that there's nothing greater than being able to worship you and praise you for the forgiveness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But, Lord, some of us are still living in bondage. We're still bound by the chains of unforgiveness. And, Lord, may today those that have those chains, may they cut them loose. May they cut them loose. And may we all enjoy freedom in you. Freedom because our sins are forgiven, and freedom because we forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.